Well, church, as we continue on this morning in these messages that we're kind of having to start off a new year, as a reminder, so far we have talked about the importance of Bible reading and hearing from God, and then we had a message about prayer and talking back to the Lord, and then last week, if you were here, we really emphasized doing, making sure we're not just people who like hearing, but that we're people who actually go out and act on our faith and do and live differently for Jesus and his glory. And so that's where we've been, which all now brings us to this week, where simply said, now I just wanted to do a message reminding us, if you will, who we are. Just who we are, meaning who we each are individually, but then also who we are together here in this community as a local church, who we are. And to do that, we will be in that short but great passage that you just heard read in 1 Corinthians 1. And the reason this passage, I think, is so great is because on the one hand, it's a very simple passage, because it's literally just Paul beginning this pretty long letter to the Corinthian church. And so this is a mere opening to a letter. But then also, on the other hand, this is quite a profound few verses, because in these verses and how this letter begins and being inspired by God himself, Paul's words help us see here in a big way who we are as Christians, who we are, again, individually and together. And so that's what we're going to be digging into this morning. But now, before we do even get into that, that just brings us to our outline quickly for how we'll go through our time this morning, our outline. And so, as usual, we're going to go verse by verse through that passage you heard read. But to do so, we're going to have three questions together this morning. Three questions, which, like the passage itself, are basic questions, but they're also quite big and important questions. And they're even questions which so many people in our world are wondering about. So three questions, and that's what they'll be. First, we'll go through this passage and we're going to ask, who am I? Who am I? Meaning individually. And for that, we're going to look at just verse 1 here, which in second will lead us to ask, and what is this? Or who are we here in this community together? What is this? Who are we? And for that, we'll mainly be in verse 2. And just so you know, those two questions will be most of our time this morning together, but that'll all then, third and finally, lead us to close this morning by asking, and how does God, really God himself, how does he treat me, and how does he treat us as a community? How does God truly treat us individually and us as a community? And so that's where we're going, church. First, who am I? Second, what is this? Who are we? And third, and how does God treat you and me and us? And quickly, let me just say, I know just from looking at this passage and hearing those pretty basic questions, you might already kind of sense some of the answers that we're going to give to those. But that said, as you're going to see, these verses do go a bit deeper than we might at first imagine. But even more than that, even if some of this here this morning is easier to grasp, still, I think the reason this will help each of us, especially as we're kind of starting off a new year still, is because thinking deeply about and taking some time to consider who you really are and who we are, what this is, and how God acts towards you and me and us, all that does massively impact just how you think of your life and why God has you here and what our purpose together is. Plus, again, these are questions which people all over the world wonder about. I mean, just read any work of philosophy or philosopher, and these are some pretty important questions. And the Bible here, even in just a few verses, gives us some helpful answers. But all that said, let's just dive in then and begin our first section. Again, for this, just verse 1, asking the basic question of who am I? And obviously, as you're about to hear, this is Paul opening his letter. Well, Paul plus his brother in Christ, Sosthenes, who perhaps penned this letter while Paul dictated it, because that was really common back then. But either way, so this is Paul opening this letter, and he's introducing mainly himself. But that said, in the way that he does this, and knowing what the rest of the New Testament teaches, we can learn a lot about ourselves here as well. But to start now, let's just read the verse. Go ahead and look down at the verse, and we'll start in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Okay, let's break that down by talking about Paul himself, mainly to start pretty quickly, just to understand what he's saying. And then we will spend most of our time in this section connecting it to who you and I individually are. So to start, let's just make sure we get what Paul's saying. So first, he gives his name, right? Paul, that's obvious. But as we're going to talk about in a bit, that's even significant that he does so. It really is. So he does that to start. Then he talks about his calling, right? Saying Paul called. And then he explains that as being, quote, called by the will of God. And that word will of God is just the same word for what God desired or God wants. We'll come back to that later as well. Then continuing on, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that was very unique to Paul and the other apostles, which is why he's mentioning it here. Because truly in history, Paul was an apostle, an authoritative spokesman, an official sent one of Jesus Christ in history. As just so you know, the word apostolos in Greek is literally just the word for sent one. And so that's Paul. And then finally on this verse, once again, we get mention of Paul's and the Corinthians' brother Sosthenes. Not physical brother, but brother in Christ. And again, he perhaps penned this letter. At least he was there when Paul wrote it. Okay, so that's just a quick overview of verse 1. But the question for us this morning is, but what does that show you and me, our answer, or any answers to our question of who am I? Who am I? And really, as simple as this sounds, if you're here and you're a Christian, just think about yourself right now. And now hear who the Bible says that you are, even just from this verse. Because as we dig deeper here, basically we can see at least six things here, six truths about who you and I are as Christians from just this verse one. And if we had more time, we could go more slowly through each of these six things. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to go pretty quick through the first three, and then we'll slow down a bit more for the last three. But six truths from just that one verse, an answer to the question, who am I? Number one is, notice, we'll start in the middle here, and there, remember, Paul calls himself an apostle, right? Meaning an official sent one of Jesus. And so that's Paul. But for us, more generally, we can see from just that, even there, inspired by God, Paul introducing himself does mention a role, right? A purpose that God specifically gave him. And quickly for you and me, let's be clear. None of us are apostles. And yet, the first thing from this verse about you and I is that we too, though, do have a purpose from God for our lives, purposes even for our lives. Because yes, we may not singularly be called to one major purpose like Paul was to be an apostle, but God does call each of us to specific purposes as we live for him. All right, so we start there, and that's simple, but it is very true of you and of me. Then number two, and quickly again, now notice Paul also makes it clear that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus, meaning his purpose is now defined by this phrase of Christ Jesus, or of Jesus the King. Because remember, Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew idea of Messiah or King. And for us, again, we should know that's true of you and me in our purposes as well. Because whatever purpose or purposes God has called you to in your life, yet you should know it is always of the King. I mean, think of it, worker, employee, husband, wife, father, child, student, whatever you are, of the King. I mean, that's a defining characteristic of who you and I are now as well. And we should think that way. We should wear that as a badge, if you will, over our lives, of the King. Then number three, now focus again on how Paul talks at the end there about his brother Sosthenes, our brother. Because that now shows you and me that in who we are, we're also not alone, right? We've got other siblings with us as well, with Jesus being our ultimate brother, as the children of God that we are. Children of God because of what our brother Jesus did for us in the gospel. And so those are three quicker things about you and me. And hopefully even that might encourage some of you. You have a purpose. You're of the King, and you are brother or sister of Jesus Christ, and we're siblings in this together. And of course, we're going to talk about the togetherness in our second section. But that now all does lead us to three more things from this verse. And for each of these, we'll spend a little more time on them. So moving on, number four now, and personally for you and me as Christians, now let's take a second and just focus on that word called. Called. Because that's a word we've probably heard a lot before from the Bible. And that's an important word that's not just used of people like Paul here, but in the New Testament, it's very clearly used of each and every believer in Jesus. Each Christian is called by God. And as for what it means, the Greek word here just has this idea of God calling, or maybe better, summoning people to himself, calling to them. And so that's this word, and we may know that. But again, let's just take a second and think about what that means, and especially how that helps us answer this question of who am I, that we're each called. Because consider, so what that shows us is that if you're a Christian, God not only individually created you and me. I mean, that's obviously true. The Bible's clear about that. And we should remember that, right? Every single person on this planet is, quote, fearfully and wonderfully made by the living God, as Psalm 139 tells us. Right? God did that to every single person. But then also being created by God, and then just one of billions who are alive right now who are created, you might still struggle with wondering if your life really matters. Or you might struggle with just the seeming meaninglessness or the mundaneness of life sometimes. I know I sometimes do. And yet here the point is, into that, this word called is a reminder that concerning who you and I are, really as believers in Jesus, we are each those whom God summoned individually to himself. He didn't just create us, nor is our being Christians random. Instead, through the good news, at some point, God called you, called me to himself. That really happened. And again, I just want to put it out there. I know that in verse 1 here, this word is being used of Paul and his purpose, right? Called to be an apostle. But just so you know, Paul's going to use this term of all Christians in the very next verse, in verse 2, about our salvation. And then at the whole end of this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, this is used about all Christians again in Christ. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And so again, you and I are called, which means continuing to answer the question of who am I? What do we see now? Well, if you are a Christian, you should believe personally, God called me to himself. God summoned me. I mean, just think of the famous story, you know it, of Moses and the burning bush. Or think of Jesus and God himself talking out loud at his baptism. The point really is, something like that happened to you personally from God himself. Even if you didn't hear it or see it, of course not. Instead, it really happened. You were personally called. That should be a banner over your life. And the point is, if we really believe that, church, really believe that wasn't just words, but the same God who created us at some point in my life called me to himself, that does give a lot more weight and purpose to our lives. It really does. So that's number four here, which next, and just as big as that, and clarifying that, is now truth number five from this verse. And this is now focusing on those next words, quote, called by the will of God. By the will of God. And for us, we probably know that that means something like, okay, so concerning this calling, it was God's will to call Paul and God's will to call me. But once again, as we're trying to just consider deeply who we are, let's break that down as well and what it means. And in fact, for this, I do think that this will of God phrase, which is more traditional at this point in translations, I do think that in English it's not bad per se, but it can seem more dispassionate, if you will, than it needs to. And I say that because think of this. If I were to say to any of you in here something like, this thing was God's will, what would you think about? Well, I bet for most of us, our knee-jerk response to that God's will phrase would be thinking something like, okay, God is God. He has his will, which will happen, which we must submit to, because he can do whatever. And now, obviously, there is a truth to that in the Bible about God's will. And yet also, in reality, we all need to know, as I mentioned earlier quickly, that this word will in Greek is literally just the same exact word for desire or want or wish. And so, with that in mind, now hear this verse. Paul, called by what God wants to be an apostle. You feel that meaning, this idea of the will of God isn't some detached, religious-sounding wordage. Rather, it's talking about the reality that the living God, who made us, created us, designed us, loves us, he wanted Paul. And therefore, considering that we're also called by the will of God to be Christians, that means, so who am I? Well, I'm somebody that God wanted, and he wants me to be his in Jesus. Or to say that another way, it's not just that like God sends out some blanket invitation and then he happens to just accept anyone who comes to him. Rather, biblically, it's God himself who summons people to himself, because really, God wants you and me. And the point is then, as crazy as this may seem, we should feel, I'm a Christian because God wanted me. He still wants me. Right, that's truth number five here. And honestly, again, maybe for some of you in here, just putting it that way helps. Just helps you as you think about your Christian life. Because we all have times where we feel, sure, I know God saves me. He forgives me. I know he says he loves me and he wants me to live for him. But do we think God wants me? I mean, God desires me. We probably think that less. But the truth is, if we don't think that way, we're actually downplaying the reality of God's grace and his real love. Because in reality, a part of God's grace and love towards Paul was that he called him because he wanted him. And then that's true for you and me personally as well. All right, so that's truth number five, which finally on this verse leads to the last thing in truth number six concerning answering who I am. And this is now the simplest word-wise, but I thought about it a lot this week, and I do think this is quite profound and substantial. And for this, it's now just considering again that first word, Paul. Paul. Okay, so stick with me, because yes, on the one hand, for sure, that's typical of ancient letters, because back then they opened up their letters with the person saying their name, followed by a quick description of who they were writing to, and then they are followed by a quick description of themselves, followed by a description of who they were writing to. And you can see all of that here. And yet, we also know that in history, Christians often took typical things like that and turned them on their heads if they thought that they should. And thinking about that, Paul and the other apostles could have done that sort of flipping here by not mentioning their names right away in a letter like this, and thereby kind of showing that the importance is no longer in the individual, and that the individual's name in Christ kind of becomes little. And therefore, it could have been, if you think about it, that once we're saved, once we're so defined by Jesus and so part of Christ, it could have been taught that we personally, individually, that we don't really matter much anymore because you're in Christ. And honestly, you do even sometimes hear that sort of teaching and thinking these days when Christians especially talk about the subject of humility. Because yes, on the one hand, being a Christian is profoundly reorienting to our identity and who we are, because we are no longer all about ourselves and our own autonomy. Rather, as we just talked about, we are defined by the King, right? We're in Christ, of Christ the King, connected to Jesus. We're children of God and more, right? But then, here's a beautiful part of the reality of Christianity, which is what we were all made for. It's not that then, like in, let's say, Hinduism or Buddhism, you may know, their idea is that when you become part of something bigger, and then maybe if you eventually reach nirvana, you basically then become nothingness. You become like an image is like of a drop that's been caught up in the ocean. And so that's the goal. And then you become basically nothing because you've been swallowed up by something so much bigger than yourself. But again, that's not Christianity. Rather, amazingly and substantially, Paul can start off his letter saying an apostle of Jesus Christ as someone so defined by the King, and yet he can still decide to write his own name. saying, I'm still Paul, I matter. And yes, I'm not all about myself anymore, but also I'm still writing as me. I'm Paul. Or as one of my favorite pastors, Francis Schaeffer, who I've quoted a few times here recently, he used to say all the time, he'd say that yes, man is deeply lost and sinful on our own, but also he used to say all the time, quote, man is not a nothing. We are not a zero. And church, that's true for every single person on this earth, Christian or not, because everyone on this planet, page one of the Bible tells us, is made in the image of God. And that in itself is an amazing truth which has changed world history. But then also the point for you and I this morning is, and also though, and importantly, that's also true of us once we're in Christ. We don't then become nothing. Rather, we're still ourselves with our personal names, but it's just now that, yes, we're of the King, called by God because he wants us and he has his purposes for us. All right, so that's this verse and the answers to this question of who am I? And I know in some ways that might have been a lot, but the point really for us is that knowing that's who you are, church, who you are as a Christian, that should be both encouraging and that should stir you and me on, therefore, to go out and with a better understanding of our identity and a more secure understanding of how we're called in Christ, it should lead us to go out and live and love more for him. Because who are you really in Christ? Well, God has not only saved you, but that's because he personally called you, he's got you, and your life does matter. And knowing that, believing that deep in our bones day by day will enable us to live more faithfully for our King. All right, so that's our first section in question, which now though, changing gears just a little bit and moving on, does lead us into our second. Well, we'll now ask, remember, and what is this? What is this? Meaning, who are we together, especially as a local church? And for this, we're now going to be in that verse 2. And concerning what we'll see here, if you want to think of it this way, so we tend to think of church in our culture, well, first, as usually the building or this Sunday service, when in reality, you've heard me say this many times, biblically, the church is neither of those things. Instead, as we say here often at ECC, you technically don't go to church. Instead, we are the church, since the Greek word just means people gathered. So first, we always need to clarify that. But furthermore, say we do understand that the church is the people, that this is about the people. Even then, I think we're still prone to think that the local church is kind of, though, just this random group of individual Christians who happen to gather together once a week. That's kind of how a lot of us think of church. And now, while it is true that the church is a bunch of individual Christians, yet the church is meant to be more, a whole lot more, than just individuals who happen to all be believers and gather together. And basically, some of that is about what we're going to see here in this verse. But that said, let's just now read the verse now. Verse 2, and as you hear this in light of the question of what is this? Who are we? Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Okay, so concerning this question of what is this, who are we, let's just start quickly with how Paul mentions here in this verse. He starts with, quote, to the church, the people assembled of God that is in Corinth. And we won't spend as much time on this, but remember, it was Jesus who established his church in Matthew 16 and 18. And here, Paul says that this group back then in Corinth, they're not something like just part of the big church of God. They're not part of Jesus's church. Rather, they themselves were their own, quote, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Meaning in history, they were a group of people, a church of God, defined by God in a specific place. Right? That's what we mean by a local church. And quickly, just especially on that of God part, that alone does start to show us that we can't just be a bunch of individuals who randomly happen to get together. Because instead, we should know any local church is ultimately of God, meaning it's God who not only establishes each church, but then also, though, it's that same God who sustains and grows and brings individuals to be a part of a church. Meaning none of this is random, nor is it ultimately based on me or you. Rather, any local church is of God. So that's the opening of this verse, but that now leads us, with that said, to what I think are two more things that are unique about this verse that really help us answer what this is. Two more things that are especially unique about this verse. Number one, continuing on, now notice what Paul says next. You can see it. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And we should read those two phrases together, because just so you know, that word sanctified and that word saints in the original Greek that this was written in are basically the same word, just with one of them being a verb that has happened to us, sanctified, that's already happened, and the other being more of a noun of what we should live like, saints. And in fact, I'll just say these words in the original because I think this helps you kind of get a feel for it. In the original, it sounds like this: to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the hagios menois, those sanctified in Christ who are called to be hagios. So you can kind of hear it. The idea is, as for who we are as a church, we each have had this verb happen to us, and we're called to be the noun form of it, if you will. And so what's the thing? Well, as you might know, but this is huge concerning who we are, what this is. So what that word means is it's literally just the word for holy, which basically, biblically, means set apart. That's what holy fundamentally means. It's less of this idea of just mere sinlessness. That's how we usually hear it, and of course that can be included. But rather, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this word mainly has this idea of being set apart by God for him and for his better purposes. That's holy. And the point is, that's then what it means to have been sanctified, and that's therefore what it means to be a saint. We've been set apart by God, and we are now to live like that, set apart. And in fact, just so you know, both of these English words just come from the old Latin word, which means holy or set apart, which was sanctus. And therefore, to be a saint in the Bible definitely is not this idea where it's only certain really great Christians who happen to be more morally superior to others. In history, you can see it, the Catholic Church did start to put it that way, but in the New Testament, everyone agrees, that is just plainly not the case. Rather, every Christian is sanctified and called to be a saint. And why? Well, not because every Christian is so morally impressive. That's not the point. Yes, we do try to live more sinless, or less more sinless and more holy lives. We want to be more like Jesus, amen. But instead, why are we really a saint? Well, you can see it. We are sanctified, made saints in union with Christ. Meaning because of Jesus and we trust in him, we have been set apart and we're called to live that way. And so putting that all together, thinking of us as a church, the idea is we are each individually called, like Paul was, by God himself. But then also we need to know concerning who we are, God looks at us as his people in local churches, that people gathering together like this. And what defines us? Well, we're those gathering together that he has set apart. And so implied is we are to live set apart, we're to live as saints, and we're to live as saints together, as we're going to talk about in a second. And so that's the first big truth from these verses. And stick with me, because before we apply that, that does now connect to that second thing, which is the second half of this verse. And church, here's where we start to see even more of who we are and how we're not just a bunch of random individuals who happen to come together. Because notice how this verse ends, quote, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Okay, so literally that phrase in the middle just says called to be saints with. That's the emphasis there, called to be saints with. But the question is, okay, so we're called to be set apart ones by God with, but with whom? And the answer, which I think the ESV is trying to get at here, is this kind of twofold truth of who we're with. And church, we need to kind of think about this with ourselves, this twofold truth of who we're called to be saints together with. First, implicitly here, is clearly the idea that we are called to be saints with one another, right? With each other here. Or as the ESV says, we're called to be saints together. Plus, you see the emphasis at the end of the verse where Jesus is called their Lord and ours. Meaning we need to see ourselves individually as part of this us in a way. God himself calls you and me to be set apart ones together, right, with one another. And on that, almost as a quick side note, it is places like this and others clearly from Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament where we do see, I've heard many people say this, we do see that this idea that there's a Christian who isn't a part of a local church, it honestly just really isn't a New Testament thing. Because any Christian is called to be saints with. You see that? That's what defines each Christian. Called by God to be a saint with. There's one scholar I like to read put this. He says that in the New Testament, if you read it, you have this clear thing where when someone comes to Jesus, they're converted, baptized, part of a local church. They all go one in hand. It's almost one thing, if you will. Not saying that you need to be baptized to be saved or that you need to be part of a church to be saved per se. That's kind of just thinking about it the wrong way. Instead, faith, baptism, church is just what Christians do. Because that's Jesus' plan for us, not only to be saved, but then to symbolize that salvation in baptism and then to live out that salvation with others. Okay, so we see that here. First, we're with one another. And that does matter practically because that means that if you're here and you're a Christian and you just think about yourself for a second, you need to realize that the same Jesus who saved you and called you, he individually did call you then to be with others, right? In a local church. Or to say that a different way, I think maybe a good way to get at what this is applying is it means that when you think of your own Christian life and your own set apartness, you're being saved in Jesus, and when you think about living for Jesus, or for example, you think about striving for holiness for Jesus, you should never envision yourself in your mind just as yourself doing it. Nor is it just you and God or you and Jesus doing it. Rather, in your life now as a Christian, according to God's own calling, you're in a group. With others who are also set apart and set apart with you. Meaning it's almost like we should envision ourselves, no matter where we actually physically are, we should always envision ourselves as trying to live our Christian lives and striving for holiness, almost like in a big group of people, right? With others around us. We're each going through our own individual things for sure, but at any point we can look up and we can see another brother and sister in Christ around us and we can know we're going through this together. That's basically what's being communicated here. This church thing is not just some weekly service. It's us called to be saints with one another together. And so that's the first part of this twofold truth of who we're called to be saints with. But that's not it, because then, as you heard, it's Paul who then also really emphasizes to this Corinthian church, and probably because we know from the rest of the letter that they were pretty selfish and prideful, but to them, Paul also emphasizes how they're, quote, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And you can just feel the emphasis in that, right? Because now we see, okay, so we're in this together, but if any assembly, any local church starts to make it all about themselves and think, yeah, it's really about us since we're together. If that ever happens, here we're reminded, well, actually, we should realize there's many, many other places. Obviously, other local churches where other people are calling upon the name of the same Lord Jesus Christ. Right, he's their Lord and ours. And for us, that does mean that part of our calling is to realize that we're saints with them as well. And obviously, that will look different than it looks to be saints together in a local church, since they're not in the same place, as Paul mentions here. And yet, when we think of who we are, that should be included too. we as a church are part of a massive international movement of Jesus. We're connected to other local churches with other groups of people, with people from all different backgrounds and places who call upon the name of Jesus. And we're obviously going to talk about that more next week on our Mission Sunday. And so that's all verse 2. And again, the reason we kind of go slowly through that like that is because to really that boil that down, that does mean that this church thing, one last time, it is not just a building or a service, but it is to be each of us living our set apartness with one another together and realizing that we're also with others in Christ from all over the world. Or to say that another way, our King, the Christ here, he not only saves you and me individually, but then this community, this grouping of people in it together is his plan for each of us and for his people all over the world, which means, again, very practically this morning, if you're here and you kind of do just tend to think of the individuality of your faith, maybe you kind of do just see church as a service. Or you mainly only kind of come here on Sunday, but you don't really get to know other people or anything like that. If that's you, I do just encourage you to see from God's own word this morning the true togetherness, the withness that Jesus has called you to. And then try to live that out in your Christian life more as you live for Christ. Because yes, one last time, you and I are individually saved, but we're also in this together. And so, we should be people who want to get to know one another more. Or we should try to do things with one another more. And yes, that includes stuff, like Steve just said, all of them, that the whole church offers, right? For example, we do encourage you coming up in March, get involved in a Bible study group. It's a great way to get to know other people. Or join Jen and Jesse at that Sip and Play event if you've got a dog. Or come to the financial seminars. They're going to be great. Or go to Chris and Christina's Middle East dinner. Whatever it takes, do all of that, of course, to get to know other people as well. And so, yes, church events, if you will, they certainly can help. But then also, I want to be so clear that we should not just do this togetherness, this withness, mainly or only at church-sponsored events. Rather, more generally, we should do things like ask people here to get coffee with you throughout the week so you can just get to know them more. Or when is the last time that you had a brother or sister in Christ in your church family here, just over to your house, just for dinner, right? Or talk to new people, maybe today or just weekly after the service. It's a great way just to get to know one another more, just to do this withness more. All because, one last time, you and I are to be people who look at this group and we know we're in this together. We're called to be saints with Jesus' global church, but also we're called to be saints with one another. And so that's the answer to first, who am I? Second, what is this? Who are we? Which then finally leads us to come to a close this morning with our third section, where we're much more briefly going to ask, and how does God, really God himself, how does he treat you and me individually and treat us? And this is now seen in that verse 3. And you probably know a verse like this, because something like this basically opens all the New Testament letters. But we'll read it and apply it to what we've been talking about. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I know we'd know a verse like that, but the reason thinking about that is helpful and encouraging is because, okay, so you might have good answers now to the question of who am I in Christ. You might know more about who we are as a local church, but you should probably think, but really, what is God? We're talking about the living God. What is he really like toward me and you individually and toward us as a church? Who is God? What is he really like? And we see a beautiful answer to that in this verse 3. In church, these are not just words, because first, we have God's grace coming toward us. Meaning in Christ, God is gracious, not only to save us, that's true, but also God now treats us individually better than we could ever deserve, and he is like that to us, to this group, to us who are called to do this together. Because just so you know, literally that grace to you in the original language, the you there is plural. So God's grace is flowing to you and me individually and to this church, right? So you got God's grace. And then second, you know it, we also have God's peace coming towards us as well. our Father's peace in Christ. And now, as for that, you've probably heard me say this here before, but for what that means, number one, that is taking the Old Testament idea of shalom, of everything's going to be okay, and directing it towards you and me. Our Father's shalom is toward us in Christ. And one day his shalom is going to come fully to this whole universe and restore it all. Plus, though, just so you know, in the Roman context, this talk of peace is also Paul subtly saying that what we have in Christ is better than the Pax Romana that Rome offered its citizens. And so the point is, what is God really like, though, towards you and me and toward us? Well, you need to know we receive grace. And our Father's peace is coming towards us in Jesus our King. That's true, right? That's God toward you and me and towards us. And that's then how, church, we can seek to be who God has called us to be individually. That's then how we can continue to strive to be a faithful, gospel-centered, Bible-believing, Jesus-glorifying local church with one another. And that's how you personally maybe can leave here and strive to do this more with others. It really is all because our Father's grace and peace, right now, more than we can even fathom in Christ, it's truly coming toward you and me personally and toward this church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.